as you, just a little bit of information, as you come in each week on the table there in the hallway, as of right now on the table, you will find a sheet that looks like this. It's just kind of a generic sermon note sheet. You're welcome just to pick one up and bring it on in with you if you like to take notes and draw pictures or whatever you like to do during the service. But there's plenty of room for doodling and things of that nature as well. But just please, if you like to use that, just pick them up. They'll be there each and every week. Norma will have those for us. She's done a great job of getting those ready for us and having those ready. So sometimes we'll have special sermon listening guides. We'll provide those as well when needed. But these will be the ones that will be there each week. So just grab one of these on your way in on Sunday mornings if you like to take notes and use that, and hopefully it helps. On the back is, if you ever need it, is talks about the gospel on the back of the sheet. So it may be something that the Lord has you. Sure, you can hand them out. Yeah, you bet. Lord has some, maybe you to read that and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe you want to pass that on to someone else. You're welcome to do that as well. So that's for your use. We're going to spend the majority of our time today in Hebrews chapter 10. So if you want to go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 10, I'll give you just a moment if you want to write down some of your headings there on your listening sheet, your note sheet. This is not necessarily a series that we're doing. We're following along with our Gospel Project study, the Grace Connection. So give you just a moment to do that, and we'll try to do that each week until we get more in the habit of having that ready. Hebrews chapter 10. Let me read that while you continue. The writer of Hebrews says, "For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never be by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' And when he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law,' then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will," and this is our memory verse, "we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." In verse 11, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law on their hearts and I will write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin.'" As we read this passage, you were thinking back of, if you were in the Grace Connection group this morning, of Leviticus 16. Sounds a whole lot like it, doesn't it? We looked at the title of our lesson today was A Picture of Atonement. And that's why the writer of Hebrews begins the way he begins. He says, since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of the realities, it can never be that the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year make perfect those who draw near. So what I want us to do is I want us to continue building upon that, what we studied earlier, and continue to make known this true form of these realities that the inspired writer of Hebrews writes. The Bible speaks of the need of atonement. Why? That's a non-rhetorical question. So why does the Bible speak of need of atonement? Sin separates. I heard some. From God? What else? Why do we need atonement? Or why the need for atonement?
Have a relationship.
Good. Anything else? Is God to what? To God, to satisfy God's wrath, which is the satisfaction view of atonement, which Anselm, what was his name? Anselm came up, kind of proposed that in the early church. God is holy. What about the holiness of God? How does that fit in with this? And we've sinned against him. We've broken his law. What about the fact that there's nothing we can do to make ourselves right before God? We talked about separating that. We talked about a few weeks ago from Galatians 3:13, the curse of the law. What's the curse means in the Bible? When it talks about curse, it means to be cut off from, separated from. And we perish in hell without reconciliation to God, without that friendship to God. So we understand that we're in severe trouble because of our separation from holy God. That's what sin does. Sin separates. Sin brings forth the curse, which means we're cut off from God. And there's nothing we can do, personally do, to make ourselves right. And so we need, what do we need? Our great need is to be reconciled with holy God. We're unholy people needing to be reconciled with holy God. And so therefore we need atonement for our sins because we can't do it. So let's do some deep drinking maybe today from the scriptures. And I would dare say that this is probably the most important sermon I could ever preach, ever, maybe. And let's see the great need and the sufficiency and the power, the purpose of the atonement and the great power of God's atonement. Let's begin by looking at his purpose. This is the only slide we have because I didn't personally want to be distracted today. Not that they distract me, but I just wanted to kind of not have to worry about that today. So I'll slow down a little bit and let you write some as we go. But his purpose in atonement. You can begin by his purpose in atonement. You begin by writing Romans 3:22-24. Just that address if you want to write that down. His purpose in the atonement. Romans 3:22. I'll actually read the last half of 22. But Paul writes these words. There is no distinction. And we quote 23 quite often. He says, right before that, he says, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 22-24. We learn from this that we have sinned against God, and therefore God has to set forth that justification for us to be made right for him, before him, from our sin. Titus chapter 2. verses 13 and 14, Titus 2, verses 13 and 14, we read these words, "The great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his very own possession." That's a great last phrase to realize and to know and to think about yourself. Titus 2, 13 through 14, is that God has set forth, the purpose of the atonement is to set forth for God to have a people to call his very own. And you can split a whole lot of theological hairs there on what is the extent of the atonement. We won't go there today. If you ever want to go there, we can discuss those issues sometime. But what we understand is that God from eternity past desired to have a people to call his very own, his own possession, his own people. Ephesians chapter 1, I want to read that one. Ephesians 1, 3 through 12. Ephesians 1, 3 through 12. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Christ. In love, God predestined us for adoptions as son through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of God's will, his will, to the praise of God's glorious grace, with which God has blessed us in the beloved Jesus Christ. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, our trespasses, according to the riches of Christ's grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of God's will according to God's purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of God, who works all things according to the counsel of his own will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of God's glory. That's his purpose in atonement. His purpose. The great purpose of the atonement is so that God, before the foundation of the world, would predestine us for the adoption as sons to the Savior, Jesus Christ, who willingly and freely gave himself up for us to purchase us back from sin and to make us his very own possession. That's the purpose of atonement. Now let's look at the power of atonement. That's where I want us to stay the rest of the time today. The basis for the power of the atonement lies in what Barth calls the most important word in the Bible. It's the Greek word huper. We don't have to know that word, but that's the word he uses, huper. What does it mean? It means on behalf of. Barth claims that is the most important word in the Bible, on huper, on behalf of, or for the sake of. We could change that word and use the word substitute. And this goes all the way back to the garden and to the fall. Adam and Eve sinned against God. They rebelled against God. They sinned against him, and their shame, and in their shame was revealed the knowledge of their own nakedness. And so God took an animal and he killed it, and he covered their shame and their nakedness. The sacrificial animal took their place. It became on behalf of their need. It became at that point, a temporary substitute. We understand that, on behalf of them. And then we move to Leviticus 16, which we looked at today, and the people of God are still in need of their sin being dealt with. And so they bring a bull and a ram and a male goat, two male goats, to the high priest for the sin offering. And this was done on that one special day of the year they call the Day of Atonement. Today we call it Yom Kippur. And this was the most serious and the most solemn of all the feasts that God ordained for Israel to do. Why? Because it was to remind God's people year after year just how serious their sin against Him is, or was, I guess we could use in that phrase, but looking ahead, just how serious their sin was against Him, and just how serious a matter it is to supply the atonement for sin. You see, either you have to be directly judged for your sin, or a substitute has to be judged on your behalf. One of the two. You either have to be judged for your sin, or a substitute has to be judged for your sin on your behalf. There's no way around God's judgment. God is just. He is just. Is He loving? Yes. But if He ceases to be just, He ceases to be loving. We have to grasp that. And for Him to dismiss even the slightest little, what we would call little sin, there are no little sins, but what we would title a little sin, you have the little white line on your fingernail and you say, I must have told a fib because I have that white line, that superstitious thing that we do. So if you take that little fib that you told, and God said, I'm not going to worry about that little fib, He would at that moment render Himself unjust. And in that moment that He renders Himself unjust, He ceases to be God. He ceases to be the loving God. God is love. He ceases to be at that point. How can that be? Think in our own terms of humanity. If a judge constantly, if somebody came and did a heinous crime against your family and the judge just says, we're not going to worry about that. Just let him go. I love this guy. We're not going to worry about it. Let him go. What kind of judge would he be? Would he truly be a loving judge? Would he truly be a just judge? Not at all. In the case of the Levitical Day of Atonement, This justice of God symbolically fell upon the two goats. And I say symbolically because it had to happen on a reoccurring basis each year on the 10th day of Tishri, the 7th month of the Hebrew calendar, which to us was end of September, first middle part of October. And so in your daily discipleship guide on page 123, these words help us to understand. He said, while the people had reason to celebrate the grace and mercy God had extended to them by giving them this opportunity for their sins to be atoned for, they knew the sacrifices of the Day of Atonement were imperfect and temporary because they would be repeated every year. And even though the blood of the first goat and the running off of the second goat was not sufficient to completely atone for sin, it was instituted. So you say, why? Why bother? It was instituted for the people to approach it and participate in it by faith. As a sign, as a picture of that which is to come, an image to come. That faith in God, that God Himself would provide a Messiah. What did Abraham say when he went to offer his son Isaac and the angel stopped him? Right before the angel stopped him? God will provide. God will provide. We read in the New Testament where Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So how was Abraham saved? By the gospel. The gospel, really, by believing that God would send a Messiah. And so it's not rendered completely ineffective and say, why bother if it's not going to do anything? The issue was the heart of the people approaching God on that Day of Atonement, believing that God would provide the Messiah who would take away the sins of the world. And those who participated by faith did so believing that God would bring forth the Messiah to atone for sin one day by faith. Now I want us to move back to Hebrews chapter 10, our focal passage today. And here, it's like Gary was talking about the gospel. We look at Leviticus 16 through the gospel. What was it Augustine said? The new is sealed.
The new reveals the old.
And so here in Hebrews, we have a 20/20 hindsight vision of Leviticus 16. We read verses 1 through 4 again. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never be that the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, what he's saying is, on that first day of atonement, if it was the once and for all, the first time Aaron did it, it would have been done. Never had to have been done again, practiced again. Having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It's impossible. Why is it impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins? Why is it impossible? Even though they're innocent, even though they're not perfect, right?
They can't carry our sins.
They can't carry our sins as Christ did. Exactly. Very good. So we look at 5 through 10 again. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, and it goes on to talk about what he said, that he was given a body, and he does away with the first in order to establish the second. And our memory verse, and by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. We can add our favorite contrasting conjunction here, but God, in verse 5. He says, consequently. Galatians 4:4. Why is this important? What is talking about? Galatians 4:4 tells us, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son to redeem those under the law. When the fullness of time came, this was but a shadow. The true reality came in due time, in the perfect time. Hebrews 10:5, when Christ came into the world. Hebrews 10:10, the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Hebrews 10:12, but when Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin. And as we saw in our gospel project study, which its purpose is to teach us Christ throughout the whole, it's the 3 years we're going through, teaching Christ throughout the whole scripture, the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. As we move through that together, we see that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. Jesus fulfills the Day of Atonement. He's the complete sacrifice for all of our sin, once for all, we're told. And that means that our sins were atoned upon the cross. Our sins past, our sins present, our sins future were atoned for. Hebrews 10:14, for by a single offering he has perfected all time those who are being sanctified, those who are being made holy. So exactly, okay, we talk about atonement. So exactly what has been done in atonement? And here's where I want us to dig a little deeper. Two things. Atonement speaks of two things. Two things are accomplished in the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. His death on your behalf, on my behalf, on our behalf. Two things. The first is propitiation. Great word. P-R-O. Andrew, can you spell this one? P-R-O. P-I-T. I-A-T-I-O-N, propitiation, P-R-O-P-I-T-I-A-T-I-O-N. And it's a word that's actually used in the scripture. It's used in 1 John. It's used in actually a lot of verses. Propitiation. The second word is expiation. E-X-P-I-A-T-I-O-N. Expiation. Propitiation and expiation. Let's begin with propitiation. Propitiation is our vertical sense, we could say, I guess. So if you want to draw an arrow with that one to speak about the vertical sense. Propitiation is the act of what Bill was talking about, Bill Hampton a few moments ago, is the act of appeasing the wrath of God. God's wrath, we have to understand this, we come out of the womb with the wrath of God upon us. We are all children of wrath. We're told that in Ephesians. Because of our imputed sin, because of our inherited sin. Even before we ever commit a personal sin, we are still under the condemnation of sin because we're born of Adam and in Adam. So God's wrath must be appeased for all people. And propitiation is the act of appeasing the wrath of God. In Leviticus, the shadow of propitiation looked like this. The first goat was taken and sacrificed, and its blood was put upon the horns of the altar. The life's blood of the goat had to be taken and applied in order to fit the demands of sin, death, as an act of appeasing the wrath of God against the sins of the people. So the first lamb was sacrificed in appeasement to God. We read in Hebrews 10:5 that when Christ came into the world, that shadow was replaced by what? The true form of propitiation. The shadow in Leviticus was replaced by the true form of the reality of propitiation. Romans 5:9. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Speaking of Christ. Since therefore we have been justified by Christ's blood, much more shall we be saved by Christ from the wrath of God. And so the propitiating act, an atonement by Christ, in Christ, saves us from the wrath of God that is upon us. Every one of us. Why? Because we deserved it. Even before we took our first breath, we deserved God's wrath. Why? Because we've rebelled against him and we've transgressed his law. And therefore, what? We're under the curse of the law that we looked at a few weeks ago. I deserve all the hell that would have awaited me or you. I deserve it. No matter how good somebody thinks they may be or somebody else may be, we all deserve the hell that awaits. The unrepentant sinner. Yet, Jesus became your substitute on behalf of you. The debt that you owed God, death, the payment, for sin, he willingly took on your behalf. The death that you deserved, he took in your stead. The punishment for your sin, we're told that he bore that himself, upon himself. The curse of the law that you are under, as we learned a few weeks ago, what? He became that curse for you. Galatians 3:13. That means that you will not have to stand before God and face him in his righteous and just judgment against you and your sin. Why? Because your sin has been atoned for. It's been that propitiating act has been done before a holy God. Why? Because Jesus has already stood in your place. He actually hung in your place on the cross on your behalf. And let that phrase sink in, on your behalf. Let that sink in deep into all your thoughts, your mind, your heart, your feelings, your emotions, your soul. Let that sink in on behalf of you. And the picture here that we see is not a very pretty one. In Leviticus, the description was very graphic as to what happened in order for atonement to take place. The goat had to be slaughtered. And the blood had to be given. It had to be offered. And I'm not trying to be graphic for shock's sake or gratuitous, but it's important for us to get, the reality of the horror and the grossness and the severity and the messiness of our sin before God. It's not, again, God is just, and it's not something that just can be shaken off and said, well, that was just little. That didn't matter a whole lot. All sin matters to God. And the severity of all sin is severe to God. And so what happened to happen on the Day of Atonement at the mercy seat and at the horns of the altar, we read that it's very horrific. It's very gross. There's nothing pretty about it. The altar had blood and the blood of the sacrificed dead bull and goat upon it. The white priestly robe that Aaron wore had blood on it from it being having to be sacrificed and sprinkled. The smell of blood and death probably reeked in that place. And the people could smell it from the outside. It was a slaughter. Why? Because my sin is so horrific before a holy God that the atonement has to be equally horrific or even more so horrific in order to atone for my sin. So you take the horror of my sin, and it has to be that bad in order to atone for it. It has to be. Why? Because anything less than that horrific would be just that, less. And it would be ill effect. And so when we come to the sacrificial death of Jesus for our sin, we need to see the horror of the cross. Not just in general, but the specifics of Jesus being crucified. What happened in the tabernacle each day on the Day of Atonement was nothing compared to what happened on Golgotha that day the Savior was crucified. Didn't even come close to the slaughter. It doesn't even come close to the horror. It doesn't even come close to the messiness and the terribleness of what happened on Calvary that day. Because you see, what happened in the tabernacle was just a shadow. What happened on Calvary was reality, the true reality of the wrath of God being appeased for, of the Son of God being forsaken. Isaiah told us 700 years before Jesus was crucified that his appearance would be so marred that it would be beyond human semblance. That's what he told us 700 years before it happened. That his appearance was so marred that he would be beyond human semblance. Isaiah 52:14. And as Jesus hung on the cross and you think about his body so badly beaten and cut and bruised and pierced that Isaiah told us he didn't even look like a human being. He didn't even look like a human being. Why? Why did that have to happen to Jesus? Because he was acting on my behalf. Because that's what I deserved. And he had to equal what I deserved. We take Jesus and we say he had to equal what the world deserved. That's why it's even more horrific than we can even imagine. So that your sin could be forgiven, because your sin was so horrific and so vile and so ungodly and so rebellious and so wrath-worthy. Frederick Whitfield was correct when he wrote these words to his hymn, "I need thee, precious Jesus, for I am full of sin. My soul is dark and guilty. My heart is dead within. I need the cleansing fountain where I can always flee, the blood of Jesus most precious, the sinner's perfect plea." We don't sing songs like that much anymore, do we? We've even changed Isaac Watts' song from "such a worm as I" to "such a sinner as I" because we don't want to face the fact of what a worm we really are before God. You see, God's justice had to be satisfied. And in Christ, on being crucified on the cross, the horrific crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied that atonement. Remember, God is just. He has to punish sin. But in Christ's crucifixion, the justice of God is completely, completely satisfied. Nothing lacking. Nothing. God fully accepted Jesus' offer. His death on the cross. It was sufficient to pay for not just your sin, my sin, but the sin of the world. It was sufficient on our behalf. That's propitiation. That's why it's such an important word. You say, that's too big a word. That's a Christianese word. We need to learn that Christianese word. We need to learn how to explain it as much as we can. The other one is expiation. The other Christianese is expiation. Now I can't even say it. It's the act of atoning for sin and removing it from the sinner. In Leviticus, the shadow of expiation looks like this. The second goat was then taken in, and the high priest Aaron would take both of his hands, and he would place them on the head of the living goat, and he would confess to the Lord God the sins of the people of the nation of Israel. And thus, the symbolization there was transferring the sins of the nation of the people of Israel onto that goat, into that goat, onto that goat. And that goat would be driven out into the wilderness, the desert. The wilderness there is called the desert. Would be driven out there to the remotest part. And that would be the picture of expiation that took place as the people watched that goat being led away, to never be seen again, to never see that goat again. The hope that scapegoat would never return back to camp, that it would stay gone in the wilderness. Be taken away from them, and they were living, and this drama took place before their very eyes for them to see. And they were reminded, once again, it's only God who can remove their sin. There's nothing they can do. Their good works will never do it. Their good deeds will never do it. Only God can remove sin and take it away. In the New Covenant, the true reality looks like this. I want to go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 6 through 14. Psalm 103, verses 6 through 14. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He has made known His way to Moses and His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever, nor does He deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, and He remembers that we are dust. We sang those words at the first song we sang today. Far as the east from the west. Not only are you in right standing before God, holy God, with your sins have been removed. They're gone. They're gone. See, unlike the Day of Atonement, where on the 10th day of Tishri, on the 7th month of the Hebrew year, it had to be done again. Next year, again. Next year again, another scapegoat had to be driven out of the camp, out into the wilderness, just like before. But the expiating sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, we're told in Hebrews, was done once for all. Once for all. We've been sanctified, right, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So, when God declared, for Jesus' sake, that your sins have been removed, they were removed by Jesus on your behalf. That's a nice phrase. On your behalf. And we're told these wonderful words of atonement. Isaiah 43:25. Isaiah 43:25. I, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my name's sake, and I will not remember your sins, he says. Jeremiah 31:34. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Hebrews 10:17. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Not just until next time, this same time next year, the Father says, I will remember them no more. Ever. Why? For the sake of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He took your place on your behalf to eternally atone for your sin. Why is atonement so important? Because without atonement, there is no salvation. Atonement, we have to get this straight. Atonement is not the way to salvation. We have to get this straight. Atonement is the act, is in the very act of saving. We have to understand that. So is the person who rejects Christ and dies and goes to hell, were his sins atoned for? No, they weren't. The atoning work of Christ has to work for it to be atoning. We have to understand that. So atonement is not just a way to Jesus. Atonement is salvation that Christ has given to us and for us. Because if they're not atoned for, they're not atoned for. They have to be atoned for. There is no eternal life in heaven. There is no forgiveness of sin. There is no life in Christ. There is no adoption as sons as daughters. There are no riches in Christ. There is no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There is no hope, joy, peace, or love. We've believed in vain. If there is no atonement, we've believed in vain. And we are to be all men, just like if we don't believe the resurrection, we're to be all men most pitied, Paul said. But there has been a once for all atonement for your sin. Jesus did it on your behalf. And the question is, have you received Him? Have you received that atonement for your sin? Both the propitiating aspect, the vertical, and the expiation aspect, being removed. Are you right before God? Are your sins removed? Have you been to Calvary? It's there that God gave His Son for you. My granny... One of her favorite songs that she always would have me play on the guitar for her is There's Room at the Cross for You. Though millions have come, the call is there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. That's the call. Come to Jesus that your sins may be atoned for. Christian, if you're here and your sins have been atoned, we can rejoice that we have been forgiven. We can rejoice that we do stand right before God. We can rejoice that they have been removed as far as the east is from the west, never to be brought up again, never to be accused of again. They're gone. They're gone. Why? Because of Christ. But not everyone can say that. And so the call is for us to go out and still talk about that day of atonement. The day that Jesus Christ was crucified, the cross. So that's our call. We still talk about the Day of Atonement. Why? Because their sins too need to be propitiated and expiated as well. No more guilt, no more shame, no more caring about the burden. Jesus, on their behalf, has taken care of them. And that's our call. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your saving work, Lord Jesus. And that when You said it is finished on the cross, it's finished. And we praise You for that. And I pray, God, now that in this moment that You would draw sinners to Yourself. That You would help and cause us as believers to rejoice in so great a salvation, so great an atonement for our sin. And Lord, that You would lead us this week to speak of Christ to those who are lost and undone, to speak of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, of the cross, that they too may be saved. So God, in these just a few quiet moments before we begin to play and sing Jesus, All for Jesus, let's just spend a few quiet moments, you there individually before the Lord, corporately before the Lord, looking unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith.